Reading tonight from the Epistle to the Colossians, Paul's Epistle to the Colossians, and chapter 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Turn again to Colossians in chapter 2, and we'll look this evening at verse 16 to the end of the chapter. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Very few of us as Christians can look back over our lives without thinking of things that we've thought and said and done that don't now cause us to be embarrassed, even if we weren't embarrassed at the time. perhaps out of zeal for Christ. Maybe with the best intention, you did something or you said something, and now, when you think of it, you say to yourself, if only I knew then what I know now. Of course, you knew something about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you knew something of his gospel, and when it came to spiritual light and life, you very much had the root of the matter within you, but you hadn't grasped the faith in a comprehensive way. You didn't at that time understand the full implications of what it is to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and so you made mistakes. Well, in many areas of life, half-baked ideas and a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. And the same is true in the Christian life and in the Christian faith. Having only a basic grasp, having an immature understanding of Christ and his gospel, can lead us into particular dangers. If you doubt that, you've only got to read through the epistles of the New Testament, the letters of the Apostle Paul, where you find, almost without exception, they focus on the fact that the people to whom he writes his letters have only a basic grasp of certain truths and certain issues affecting Christian life and practice. And if you want a modern-day example of that, well, you've only got to turn on your television if you have digital TV and turn to the religious channels and see the kind of thing that's being pumped out today, and you will be overwhelmed by the gullibility of people who will send money to and support ministries that teach half-baked ideas about the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel that can only result in harm to people. And that's the problem with only partial ideas concerning Jesus and the gospel. It makes people incredibly gullible. It leaves you prey to all manner of religious teaching, which may indeed sound right, but which is actually error, erroneous, and can have a very sinister, damaging impact upon your life as a Christian. And this is what the Apostle Paul is concerned about as he writes this letter to the church at Colossae, to these Christians. Paul's friend and fellow laborer in the gospel, Epaphras, had carefully presented Christ to the Colossians as he painstakingly preached the gospel to them, and the church was established. And Christians there heard and believed the message to the saving of their souls. And yet they had not been careful to gain a full grasp upon the gospel. And they only had a faint understanding, really, of the glory of Jesus Christ. And because of that, they were in danger of gullibly following any false teaching that offered to lead them into spiritual fullness, into depths of spiritual experiences and spiritual power, because they hadn't learned as yet that all the fullness is in Christ, and they weren't to receive any kind of teaching that did not have Christ at its heart and show them their part in him. And so Paul has been seeking to draw their attention and their affections to the riches of the fullness that is found in Jesus Christ. He tells them in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 2, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You've come to fullness of life in Jesus Christ, he's saying to these Christians. It's found in him, so don't gullibly follow any teaching that detracts from the fullness that is found in Jesus by insisting that you add and need to add to that fullness that is already in Christ. Now, the false teaching that had infiltrated and affected the church in Colossae was very simple in its form. It didn't deny Jesus Christ, because that would have been too obvious. If someone came in here and denied Jesus Christ, his person and his work, we would spot that immediately, wouldn't we, if that was going on? And so would these Colossians. It didn't deny Jesus Christ, but it simply taught that if they wanted to experience spiritual fullness, if they were to come to a full experience of God, then there were simple things that they needed to do. There were certain disciplines that had to be exercised. And then, as now, people can be very gullible when it comes to religion. And when someone with a persuasive and a strong personality promises to reveal a quick and an easy way to spiritual fullness, people are very quick and eager to go that way. But the Apostle Paul in this letter warns us about that. These believers were being offered fullness that involved adding things to Christ. And Paul is saying to them that they haven't yet discovered half of the fullness that is in Christ. All that they could possibly ever need is to be found in him, in Jesus only. And here now, in this part of chapter 2, we come to this point where in the letter Paul states more clearly than anywhere else some of the elements of this teaching that were threatening these early Christians in Colossae. In verses 16 and 17, we see that it obviously had something to do with things we eat and drink and observing certain religious days. And Paul says to them, don't let anyone judge you about these things. Don't let others condemn you for exercising the freedom that you have found in Jesus Christ. And in verses 18 to 19, we see that this false teaching had something to do with certain aesthetic practices, with vigorous, personal, physical self-discipline, and with mysticism, a regard for and even a worship of angels. And Paul says, don't let anyone cheat you in this way. And then in verses 20 to 23, we see it has to do with certain rules and regulations, that there were certain things that they weren't to touch, weren't to eat, weren't to do, and so on. And Paul says, don't let anyone oppress you in this way. Well, what's the significance of these diets and these days that he refers to? These aesthetic practices and this mysticism, these rules and regulations. Let's just think about those for a moment. In verse 16 and 17, he refers to diets and days, and it seems most probably that they are a reference to the Old Testament Jewish laws. Under the Old Covenant, Jewish believers had their diet regulated. Certain foods were regarded as clean and other foods were regarded as unclean. And their days also were regulated. The whole year was governed by the significance of particular religious days in the calendar. And at Colossae, there were people now who were coming into the church and beginning to teach Christians that if they wanted to enjoy spiritual fullness, these things had to be incorporated into their faith and into their lives. That if they wanted to enjoy fullness of life, then they had to add to their faith in Christ these Old Testament diets and regulate their lives by the Old Testament religious calendar. And to grasp the force and the power of that teaching, we need to remember how the Jews had been persecuted for these things in the few centuries earlier, when during the period of the Maccabean revolts, the Jews had died rather than eat unclean food. They had died rather than not observe their religious calendar. And that fact led real power to this teaching, and it put pressure on these Christian believers to add to their faith in Jesus Christ these elements of Old Testament religion, observing certain diets, observing certain days. Well, what's the problem with that, you say? The problem with these things, says Paul, is that all of these things were shadows. They were shadows cast back over the Old Testament by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came with all his glory and all his fullness, those shadows all became redundant. They were all pictures given to the Jewish people to help them to focus on the one who was to come, the Messiah, the Savior who was to come. The pictures of a lifestyle of absolute consecration to God. But when the reality, when Jesus himself has come, well, you no longer focus now on the pictures. You look at the reality. You look at Jesus now, not the shadow. Imagine a husband or a son going away overseas to work, perhaps serving in the armed forces or with a business that he's involved in, and he packs his clothes and into his case he puts a photograph of his wife or his mother or whatever, and at times as the months pass and he's overseas, he gazes at the photograph and sometimes perhaps picks it up and kisses it. Imagine now his homecoming, and he arrives at the airport and he steps off the plane, and there, standing with open arms, is his wife or mother or whatever, and they're waiting to embrace them. Would you expect him to take out the photograph at that point and to kiss it? Well, you wouldn't, would you? When you have the real thing, you don't depend upon a picture to remind you of the real thing. And Paul is saying that this is the danger that these Colossian Christians were in, they were being faced with. And you can see how that applies to the Christian life in any and every generation. We can so fix our focus and attention on things once intended to point us to Jesus Christ that we actually lose sight of Christ himself. That's the danger. We can be looking at all the things that surround Jesus and lose sight of him. And people may convince us, or we may convince ourselves, that these other ancillary things are really important. And in concentrating on them, we lose sight of the fullness of the glory and grace that is found in Jesus Christ himself. We need to be aware of that danger. And then in verses 18 and 19, we see that someone in the church at Colossae was encouraging these Christians to engage in rigorous ascetic practices as a way to spiritual fullness. And it went so far as to even worshipping angels. Scholars of that period tell us that there was a cult in Colossae that venerated the archangel Michael as the protector of the city. Perhaps that's what Paul is talking about, we don't really know, but it involves the worship of angels. It's a little like the practices of so-called Christian churches today that encourage the adoration of the saints, for example. These teachers at Colossae were saying that if you as a Christian want to enter into spiritual fullness, there must first be discipline of the body, if necessary, beating the body, assaulting their bodies as a way to spiritual life. And there must be an interest in various mystical practices, such as the worship of angels. And it's concerning to see the growing level of interest in such things, even today in the church. You see it in Christian bookshops. Or if you go to Christian bookshops very often, you see how many books there are now on the subject of angels. A while back, I, out of interest, typed the word angel into the search engine on my computer. 121 million pages dedicated to angels. 37 million pages dedicated to Jesus. Shows the interest, you see, that people have. There's this tremendous interest in angels, in contemporary spiritual thinking. Well, what's the problem with that, you might say? Well, Paul says in verses 18 and 19 that they are to beware of people who talk about their visions and promote themselves rather than Christ. And he's saying to them, and to us that whenever you hear a teacher, there are three questions you need to ask concerning this teacher. Wherever you hear a teacher whose message is making an impact on your life, ask these questions. The first question, who is being promoted here? Who is being exalted? And Paul says that the false teacher that they are listening to, verse 18, is puffed up by his fleshly mind. He's full of himself, and they were allowing themselves to be impressed by his great claims, but they were losing sight of the glory of Jesus Christ. This teacher and his teaching were obscuring Christ as they made so much of themselves. And so we ought always to ask the question, who is prominent here? Who is being promoted? Who is being shown to be great? The second question you have to ask any teacher is, what is he not saying? What is he not saying to me? That's a more difficult question to ask, isn't it? But what is he not saying? You see, we can easily be carried along and bowled over by what someone is saying to us. And in part, what they are saying may be true. But you need to ask the question, is there something missing? Is the focus on the fullness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that the focus, or is that missing? You see, a teacher can tell you 99 true things, but if he didn't tell you the most important thing, that only Jesus Christ can save us, that only Jesus Christ can satisfy a longing soul, then all the other truths that he has taught are rendered false by that one omission, and they will lead us astray. Whatever truth someone teaches you, if it obscures Jesus Christ, if their teaching is not promoting him, if it does not give him preeminence as the only Savior who has done everything necessary for us to be saved, if they obscure that, their teaching, well, it's worse than useless. And then Paul gives this third question to ask, which is, what is the effect of their teaching? Where is it leading? What effect is it having? The effect at Colossae was that the teacher was puffed up, but the body of Christ was not built up. This false teacher sought to dominate and to domineer in the church. He wasn't interested in nourishing the body of Christ, because he was not holding to the head. And you can see how that applies in the contemporary church scene today. There are many powerful preachers in the world today. Some are very influential because they have been introduced into many homes by religious TV programs and religious books and religious magazines and so on. And some hold sway over vast congregations and groups of churches and so on. And they are self-promoting, Christ-obscuring ministries. And their effect is seen in weakening churches, whilst the teacher gains more and more influence over their lives. Beware of that, says Paul. Life comes from the head. So, looking at these false teachings, Paul deals with the emphasis on diets and days. Don't get caught up with that, he says. Those Old Testament provisions were put in place to point people to the coming Messiah. The reality of those things is found in Jesus Christ. So don't seek fullness in shadows. And he deals with the mystical aesthetic practices and angel worship, and he says, don't be deceived by Christ-obscuring, self-promoting teachers. And then he deals with all the rules and regulations in verse 21, where he says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. What's the problem there? Paul says, this is all about things that are perishing and passing away. It is man-made teaching, not God-given teaching. It is teaching that focuses your gaze on this world and not upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he points out some very significant marks of such false teaching. In verse 23, he says, it has an appearance of wisdom. It sounds right. It appears wise. It seems to be teaching you how to get your life together and in order. But it does not focus your attention upon the glory of Jesus Christ. It's a man-made religion of self. And that is the predominant theme of Western religious culture today, isn't it? Self is what matters. It is the function of religion to promote and to pander to self. The emphasis is almost entirely on self today. Nurturing myself, promoting my self-interest so that it's my success in my career and it's my finances and it's my health and it's my family and it's self. All of it is self. The focus is there. And in the church, I must have what satisfies me. It's the great ego. My ego has to be stroked. My every wish and whim has to be catered for, or I'll go and find another church where they'll do that for me. And we've forgotten that we are called to follow a Savior who has taught us to die to self, to take up the cross and to follow him, dying to self and living for his glory. This false teaching then focused on the body. And much of contemporary religion today has the same focus. It's focused all upon success and image, how to be attractive, and not upon devotion and service to Christ. So again, Paul supplies us here with questions to ask. Does this teaching enable me to overcome sin? Or does it simply enable me to disguise sin? Does this teaching serve to build up the fellowship of the church, or does it actually destroy it? Does this teaching bring me under control of the person teaching it? Does it enslave me to another, other than Christ? Does it focus on man-made regulations rather than upon the glory and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ? All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And if you have come to newness of faith in Jesus Christ, then why would you ever go anywhere else to find fulfillment? And yet that is exactly what many are doing today. But we'll fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ because everything we need is found in him. In him. So beware of books and teachers who will come to you and say, here are 6 things you need to do, or here are 10 steps to spiritual maturity, to fullness and to true experience of God the Holy Spirit and so on. I'm telling you, beware of all that sort of approach. And you fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ, on who he is, upon what he has done, upon his person and work, because all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And we are complete in him. May God bless his word to us tonight.